Good evening. I'm going to be in John chapter 14 this evening. John 14, and our text is verse 19. When our Lord was speaking of his departure to his disciples, he said to them in verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." And he was speaking of their sight of him in the flesh as he ministered to them in the flesh. They would see him no more because they had no spiritual sight. They wouldn't be able to see him in the flesh anymore. But ye, you his disciples, he said, ye see me. You see me by faith. Because I live, ye shall live also. And so our Lord is telling us that because he lives, you live also. In other words, our life is the result of his life, or our life springs out of his life. Because I live, he says, ye shall live also. And just before speaking of his life and our life, he spoke to them of seeing him. And in that, we see him make a distinction between the sight of this world, the sight of the inhabitants of this world who are but flesh, and the sight which his disciples, his church, has of Christ our Savior. And what our Lord is speaking of here, what he's describing here, is grace. Our God is gracious. He's gracious to you, his disciples, to you who hunger to hear a word from the Lord. He's gracious to you who are thirsty, to you who are hungry, to you who are sorrowing and have no righteousness of your own. The Lord is being gracious to you. And he shows his grace by being merciful, forgiving to sinners undeserving of his grace. And he chooses to be gracious and merciful to whom he will. Now, in contrary to our Lord's word and what Almighty God teaches us in his word, there's a doctrine of man, and it's a doctrine of the flesh, and it's according to the traditions and the teaching and the wisdom of man. And what man does is he instructs men how they get themselves saved, how they come to possess salvation. Their words are, if you do something, if you accept Jesus and make him Lord of your life, as if you had any power to affect your salvation, if you will do something, then God would do something for you. Then Christ will come. Then Christ will take up his abode in you, and you will live in him. But they threaten, without your cooperation, God can do nothing. God's hands are tied. He would if he could, but if you don't let him, there's nothing he can do. That's the doctrine of man. That's the doctrine of this world. That's the doctrine which comes out of the pit of hell and is the doctrine of devils. And it cannot save. It cannot do anything for a sinner to bring them into the hope of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God teaches us the gospel of our God, which is revealed to us in Christ. Our Lord says it this way, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, I have the authority, Christ says, and by my life, you also shall live. It doesn't rest on your cooperation. It doesn't rest on your confession or what you say or do. It rests entirely upon the God-man mediator whom God in wisdom in love and grace sent to save his people from their sins. Our God declares, because I live, ye shall live also. And this, brethren, is the doctrine of Christ. And this is the doctrine which the Spirit of God sent of the Father and the Son to seek out his people. This is the doctrine which the Spirit reveals and bears witness to in you, his chosen sheep, in you whom Christ has redeemed and purchased with his own blood. His blood isn't waiting to purchase you. His blood has purchased you that are his people. He sends the Spirit, and the Spirit seeks out the children, and the Spirit gives life to the children, and the Spirit teaches the children. And because you have the Spirit of God in you, because you have been given life in him, you shall abide in Christ. You shall abide in the doctrine of Christ. You shall abide in the vine. You shall be fixed in him forever. Forever. This is the grace of your God. He says it this way in 2 John. There's only one chapter there, and it's verse 9 we'll read from, where he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You have both the Father and the Son. Not because you wooed God with your decision for him or your choosing of him or by asking him into your heart and professing faith in him. You didn't woo God. God in power, almighty grace and sovereign power and authority came and gave you life so that you had the Father and the Son. And he revealed the witness of Christ in you and fixed you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the testimony of Scripture. You have life and believe Christ because Christ is life. And he has given life to whom he will. It's not a choice that we're presenting to dead men who want to live. We're given a witness. We're given a witness by the Spirit of God in us to know that he is salvation, that I'm the sinner. I cannot save myself. I cannot work a righteousness, but God has given us salvation. He has provided the refuge and turned our heart from dead, cold, wicked things that cannot save and turned us to behold Christ, to behold the life and salvation of God, to believe him. And it's all by the glory and the power and the grace of our God. And so with this witness of the Spirit in us, not because we did anything, but because God did everything, we have the witness of the Spirit in us whereby we believe. We receive Christ, meaning not in the sense that we accepted him, but we've received him who was given to us by the grace of God, our Father. And we believe him. And those without this witness, they don't believe. And we know that many are called. There's many that have heard the true gospel. There's many that hear a false gospel and a lie. But there's many that hear the true gospel. And there are people who make choices all the time. Some choose not to believe and some choose to believe. But if the Spirit of God is not in it, they're yet in darkness. They're yet in darkness because it's just a choice of their flesh. There's no power. There's no witness of God in them. But to those whom the Spirit reveals Christ, he's given you a new heart. He's given you spiritual eyes. He's given you spiritual life in the living Savior. He's given you life by Christ and given you a love for him and a desire for him and a love for his people and a seeking of his people. And so the Lord bears fruits of righteousness in his people, which are the fruits of faith and hope and love, love for your Savior, love for one another. And our God works all things according to His will and purpose. You know, I was thinking about it even today. Sometimes when we get sick and someone in the body is sick, and that one who's sick can feel really down about themselves and feel helpless and feel like they're not contributing to the body. But our God, who is sovereign over all things, He's the one who brought the sickness. He's the one that brings one of His people low, not to punish them or not because He's abandoned them, but that He might show His love and power in the hearts of His people who care for them, who look after them, who ask them, is there anything I can do for you? Anything that we can do to lift their spirits and to show them the comfort that we've been shown by the grace of our God. And so sometimes some of us are brought low because God will stir up the hearts of His people and bear those fruits of righteousness in His people. And it's all of the hand of our God. And so we need the power of our God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul wrote it this way, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 7. There he's speaking of preaching Christ to the church, because that's what we're called to do, to preach Christ to the sheep of God, to feed the sheep of God with this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It's hidden. This glorious gospel is hidden from the natural man, but it's revealed to those who are God's children, to those whom He would have to know Him. He seeks them out and reveals this witness in them. So our Lord speaks of our life springing from Him. He is the spring of life. He's the one that gives us life. And so first, why do we need life? What's wrong with the life that we have from our parents? What's wrong with this life in this flesh? What's wrong with this? Why do we need life from Christ? Well, first of all, the life that Christ speaks of is not this life of this flesh. He's speaking of spiritual life. And we don't know what spiritual life is until we have spiritual life. We don't understand what spiritual life is. We may think we have an understanding of it, but we know nothing about it until we have spiritual life. And to that point, Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2, verse 1. He said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that word quickened means he made alive. "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Weren't they already alive? In the flesh, yes. In the spirit, no. There was no spiritual life in them. If you remember Nicodemus, who recognized there was something different about this Jesus of Nazareth, the things he said, the way he said them, the power with which he was able to heal those that were sick and cast out devils and give sight to the blind. He was different from any man that he had ever seen, and he recognized this man must be from God. This man must be from heaven. The Father must be with him. And he was religious, very religious, but he was spiritually dead. And Christ said to him, and the first thing that Christ said to him when he came, after he says the things he says to Christ and nice things about him, our Lord answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," because it's spiritual. And if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have spiritual sight with which to see the kingdom of God, to know the true and living God. And we also see that just because someone is religious does not mean that they're spiritual. There's a lot of people in religion, both religions that are not called Christianity and the religion of Christianity, and there's a lot of people, everyone outside of Christianity, and then even those many in what's called Christianity do not have the Spirit of God and have no spiritual life. So that being religious is not being spiritual in any way or being born again. Being born again, having a new life, is given to us by God. God must give a person spiritual life. And he describes that spiritual life in John 3:3 as being born again. He must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. This natural birth is not enough. It's insufficient to save. It does not produce life or have any life in it. That life comes from God alone. And he's the one that gives us spiritual life by his Spirit, by the power and glory of Christ. It's the power of God to give life to his children. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 16, we'll pick up there. Paul was praying for the Ephesian believers. And when you read that, you realize, I need that. I need that mercy and grace of God. I need those same things, Lord. Do this for me. Give me this knowledge. Bless me with this understanding. And Paul will pick up in verse 16. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you. We thank God for our brethren, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why does he give us the Spirit? Because that's how we know the mind of our God. That's how the witness of God, of Christ, is born in us. That's how we're given spiritual life, who reveals Christ to us. Verse 18, the eyes, the spiritual eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, whenever I preach the gospel, I preach the gospel in hope that God will bless his people, that he'll bless a sinner whom he loves from all eternity and committed to Christ, that God would reveal to them the hope of the redeemed, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God bless his people and feed you every time, because many are called, but few are chosen. Right? There's many that sit under the preaching of the gospel. And there's a hope when sinners are gathered under the preaching of the gospel, when they're gathered to hear the call of God saying, look to my servant, look to my son. I've provided everything. His blood is sufficient to save to the uttermost. And his death has sanctified my people, setting them apart by my Spirit to hear this word and to believe. To believe, to have the witness of the Spirit of God testifying in our hearts to know Christ is salvation. He is all. And God has provided him and caused me to hear his word and to believe on his son. There's a hope in the preaching of the gospel, because that's where sinners hear the salvation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so if they believe Christ, they're brought to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It begins with that hope of the saints, and it ends in the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so that's the distinguishing work of our God's grace. And he goes on in verse 19 and 20, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, we believe according to the mighty working power of our God, which worketh effectually in our hearts, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, it's that same resurrection power which raised Christ from the dead that works in each one of his children to reveal Christ in us, to reveal that faith which looks not to what these hands do, not to what I've done, not to a decision I've made, but to what Christ has done for me, and how that he sought me and gave his Spirit to me and revealed him in my heart. And that's the distinguishing grace and power of our God, and it's that which raises us up from spiritual death to having life in Christ. And that brings us back to Ephesians 2, verse 1, where Paul said, "And you hath he quickened." With that resurrection power, he quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. So God does that in giving life to his people. And we receive Christ, and we believe him, and we grow in the grace of God. John wrote it this way. Turn over to John chapter 1. John 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, "But as many as received him," and we have a habit when we read that, receiving, as though it was something we accepted, that we had this gift that we accepted. And what he's speaking of there is that God gave him. We received it. In the same way that we receive things that are given to us, that aren't, there's no option to refuse or to accept. It's given to us. And what he's saying is God has given Christ to his people. So to you who have received Christ, by the power of God giving Christ to you, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so by the power of God, this life is wrought in us. And he tells us, verse 13, which were born, not of blood. Right? Doesn't matter if you're a Jew descended from Abraham. That's not what saves you. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, not descended from Abraham, because it's not by blood, nor is it of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, so that it's not by my will or my decision or my choosing. That's not how I was born. I was born by God, born of God there at the end of verse 13. And so we see that it's the power of God that gives us spiritual life and turns our heart, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3, when he says, "This heart, which is dead, which has a veil over it naturally, which is under the ministration of condemnation, trusting the law, trusting our works, trusting what we have done to save us with God." No, our God teaches us by giving us his Spirit, and when the Spirit is come, the heart is turned. And when the heart is turned by God, by him taking out that hard, adamant stone, that hard heart that we have by nature, and giving us a soft heart, a heart that is made of from him, given by him, that heart is turned to look to Christ, and the veil is taken away. And there's life that comes in by the grace of God. And so our God does this. "Because I live," Christ said, "ye shall live also." Now, secondly, Christ spoke this word to his disciples. When he was speaking in John 14, verse 19, he was speaking to his disciples. He wasn't speaking to the word, to the world. And there's a reason why some believe and why some don't believe. It's because of the grace of our God. It's because of the sovereign, free grace of our God to choose whom he will, to reveal Christ in them. None of us would be saved were it not for the grace of God. We would all be dead in trespasses and sins, and that's where we'd lay forever. None of us would choose God. But by the grace of God, we are turned and raised from death. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians 2. Paul describes this very fact, how that we were all in darkness, all under the power and the influence of the evil one, being deceived, deceiving one another, being hateful and hating one another. And he says it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what changed? What delivered us from being partakers of the children of wrath and disobedience, from being under the charm of the evil one? What turned us from that? And he tells us, verse 4, but God. But God. God made the difference. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, spiritually dead in sins, hath quickened, given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so salvation is all of the grace of God toward us in Christ. By his free, sovereign choice, he chooses whom he will be merciful to, and whom he will, he passes them by. And so it's not a work of this flesh. It's not a work of the free will of man. Man's will is bound in darkness. He has no spiritual life to take himself out of death and out of the grave and out of darkness. He's dead. D-E-A-D, dead. And it's only God who gives life. And Christ said, because I live, ye shall live also. Turn over to Romans 9 and we'll see this. How that God chooses whom he will, and how he saves with the blood of Christ. Romans 9. Usually I read the early part in Romans 9, but I'll read the latter half, but we'll pick up in verse 15. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not your free will and it's not your good works, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, that king of Egypt who enslaved the children of Israel and wanted to keep them there, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, he words it differently from what he said to Moses when he said, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. He says it this way in verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And so we see that the natural man is hard. The natural man is unbelieving. The natural man is in rebellion against God. He is enmity against the true and living God. He's in the flesh and he cannot please God. And this man thought he could stand toe to toe with God, and he challenged them and he would not hear, because God gave him not the Spirit. He gave him no mercy or compassion. And so that man continued in his rebellion, and God hardened his heart, that God's glory and power would be revealed in that vessel formed and made unto dishonor, made for the day of wrath. And thou wilt say, verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And here's the answer, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, God is God, and I'm a man. I'm but a creature. Here on the earth below, I am to shut my mouth before God, to know that he's almighty, he's all powerful, he's sovereign. If I'm to open my mouth, let it be, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Be gracious to me. Cover me with the blood of your Son. Deliver me from death. For who am I? Who am I but a man, a creature, and your almighty God? And so we're to close our mouths and to be humble before the true and living God. Hath not, verse 21, the power potter over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And so you that believe, you that are gathered, hear, and hear the hope of the saints, revealed by your God in the face of Jesus Christ, rejoice in him. Because you're a vessel of his mercy. And he's revealed Christ in you and given you a hope. And this world, as crazy as it is and unbelieving as it is preparing itself for the day of wrath. And they'll be taken care of by your God. And there may be days and nights of difficulties for the people of God who are persecuted by the enemies of God and the enemies of the church. But your God has a purpose. And he's revealing his glory and his power in you, that your faith should be found looking in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that glorifies your Lord and your Savior. When the world stands in judgment and says, but you made it impossible for us, and God will turn to his sheep and say, you made it impossible for them, and yet they continued in faith, trusting me, and were not turned away and didn't fall away. You made it impossible for them, and yet they remain faithful, looking to Christ. And man will be without excuse in that day. But be glad and rejoice in your God and Savior, because he's revealed Christ. And you whom he loves, you've received him because God has given him to you and revealed faith in your hearts, which trusts the blood of Christ, has done everything for me. Christ gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice unto the Father to put away, to make an atonement for your sins, that God may be just and merciful to you who have no worth or value in our own works and in our own strength and in our own beauty, but all our, everything precious about us is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has adorned us with his grace and mercy and love. And so Paul said it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, separating you apart by the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has wrought life in you and continues to reveal that life in you of Christ. And this is the promise of God in Christ. Because I live, ye shall live also. We live because Christ. And so he gives us his life. He's purchased our life, which cost him his own. And God raised him from the dead. And that same power which raised Christ from the dead is the power that raises us up, giving us spiritual life to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Father's will, that all which he hath given to the Son should believe on him, should trust him, and that Christ would lose none of them, but raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, Christ said, that everyone which seeth the Son, having spiritual eyes, and believeth on him with spiritual faith, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so this message began with our Lord saying, John 14:19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. You that see Christ and believe him, it's because you have life, and you have life because Christ is your life. He is your Lord and Savior, and is merciful and compassionate to you, and is gracious to you. So rejoice. Rejoice and trust him, and thank him every day and every night, and thank him for your brethren who believe like you, because faith is a precious thing, and all men have not faith, but to those that God gives it freely. I pray you bless that word to your hearts. Amen.